Well, it's great to be here.
Let me see. Let me see.
Great. Yeah, actually, I could tell you the story of how I ended up coming here. Was it 12 years ago? I never told Chris that story. I was at a teacher's conference that Doug Jacoby puts on teacher's conferences, used to back then. And by the way, there's no electricity, so pray for my computer to have enough electricity. It doesn't really matter. It's just a PowerPoint. But anyway, the elder in San Diego, he's a former principal, one of our elders, Ron Brumley, and he says, here's my PowerPoint. It worked with the kids every time. That was supposed to be funny, but apparently it wasn't funny tonight. But I'm working on it. But anyway, I was at a teacher's conference. And we had teachers from Asia, from Europe, from South America, etc. But there's nobody there from Africa. So I said to Doug, how come we don't have any teachers from Africa? And he said, well, we have Joey Harris. He's African-American. That's a pretty sorry excuse, if you ask me. So I said, apparently we don't have any teachers in Africa, so I need to go to Africa. So I decided to go to Africa. That's it's my passion, is the teaching ministry. So I somehow got Chris's email address. And I said, Chris, I'm coming. And he wrote back, who are you? And I said, well, I'm friends with Doug Jacoby, and I'm going to pay my way. You're going to pay your way? Sure, you're welcome to come. So that's how it worked out, all right? That's pretty much the deal. Yes. So this is my fourth time back, and the churches in Nigeria are definitely on my heart, not just Nigeria, across Africa. So I'm sure I'll be back again, as God willing. So I'm going to give a class. The topic is on the book of Hebrews. We're going to mainly focus in on Hebrews 11. But let me just give you a little bit of background to the book of Hebrews. The audience of Hebrews is Christians who've been around for a little while. They had done great things, but they're tempted to be tired. In fact, he even reminds them in Hebrews 10:32, you've done great things. You endured persecutions, and yet he says, don't give up. These are Christians who've been around for 20 years or so. And they're essentially tired. The book of Hebrews is written to us so that we might remain faithful to the day we die. How many of you want to be faithful to the day you die? Amen, I thought so. Well, the book of Hebrews then was written for you. Give heart to Christians who've endured but are being tempted to waver in their faith. Now, of all the books in the New Testament, the only one that is organized as a sermon is Hebrews. Hebrews essentially is a sermon. So it's kind of relatively easy to preach from Hebrews because it was written as a sermon. And it has a very simple outline. And the topic is how to stay faithful. And basically the outline is this. Jesus is amazing! That's the secret to staying faithful, is looking at Jesus. The author, as he says, and the perfecter of our faith. He was the pioneer of our faith. He's the maintainer of our faith. And is the ultimate completion of our faith. It's Jesus. So he tells us how amazing Jesus is. And when you're preaching about Jesus from Hebrews, you need a thesaurus. A thesaurus is a book that has all the words that have the same meaning. Awesome, great, amazing, stupendous, spectacular, unbelievable. All those words. He tells us that Jesus is greater than all the prophets in Hebrews 1. He tells us that Jesus is greater than the angels in Hebrews 1. He tells us that Jesus is greater than Moses. And for the Jews, that'd be like fighting words. Greater than Moses? Tells us he's much greater than Moses. He is the second Moses. He's greater than the high priest. In fact, he is of the order of Melchizedek, an eternal high priest. He's greater than Abraham. And the covenant that he brings, the Hebrew writer tells us, is so much greater than the Old Testament covenant, which was just a shadow. The reality is found in Christ. And he tells us that the covenant is greater, the tabernacle that Jesus dwells in. Oh, the Old Testament tabernacle was like a scale model. Like, if you go to Jerusalem, there's a place where they have this awesome model of Jerusalem. It's large. It's like maybe twice this size. Everybody goes to see the model. But imagine going to Jerusalem and all you go to is the model, and then you don't go to the city. Wouldn't that be stupid? He says, that's what it's like. That's what the Old Testament is like compared to the New Testament. And Jesus. And then he tells us about the sacrifices of Jesus. The sacrifices of Jesus are so much greater than the sacrifices of the Old Testament. And basically then, he says, Jesus is amazing. Therefore, this is what you should do. So he says, Jesus is amazing for this reason. Jesus is amazing for this reason. Jesus is amazing for this reason. Therefore, this is what you should do to stay faithful. And he gives us four exhortations, four admonishments. The first one is in Hebrews 2. In Hebrews 2, after he tells us that Jesus is greater than all the prophets, Jesus is greater than the angels, he says, pay attention. Now let's say you're in a class and the teacher stops the class and they say, pay attention. How would you feel about that? Oh, I guess I wasn't paying attention. If you want to make it to heaven, you have to pay attention. You have to fix your eyes on Jesus. He uses the illustration of a river. And if you're in a river, what's everything doing? It's going down the river. But unless you look at the shore, you don't realize that you're drifting. And as Christians, we could drift. And he says, instead, tie your boat. Tie your boat to Jesus. Pay attention. Look to him. Listen to him. Hold fast to him. And then he tells us that Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is greater than the high priest. And then in Hebrews chapter 3 he says, make every effort. If you want to stay faithful to the end, you need to make every effort. You mean we have to work to be saved? No. But you have to work to stay saved? Does that mean work salvation? No, that's not what it is. But what he's saying is, if you kind of drift through life as if everything's cool, you don't have to worry about it, you could lose your salvation. He says, consider Israel, because symbolically, when they went through the Dead Sea, they were saved. Their sins were washed away. Symbolically. And then they traveled in the wilderness, which is symbolic of the life of a disciple. And then eventually they enter the promised land. But here I ask you a question. Of those who were saved when they left Egypt, how many of them made it to the promised land? Not very many. And you read there in Hebrews 3, it says, their bodies were scattered across the desert because they did not have faith. And he equates disobedience with lack of faith. He says, if you want to make it to heaven, you need to make every effort. You need to have those quiet times. You need to devote yourself to knowing God, to sharing your faith. Do everything you can to stay faithful. Don't ever relax. We don't have a Christian vacation. You know how I spend my vacations? Coming to a place like this, okay? I'm not exactly resting. I'm a little bit tired, but it's okay. Because we have a vacation. We have a Christian vacation. It's called when you die. If you read there in Hebrews 4, he says, Joshua gave them no rest until they entered the promised land. Brothers and sisters, we've not entered the promised land yet. Let us make every effort to stay faithful. Then he talks a little bit about the high priesthood and all that kind of stuff. Then he gives us the third exhortation in Hebrews chapter 5. And he says, you need to grow up! Oh! If somebody tells you to grow up, what's that mean? You're acting like a child. Many in our churches are still acting like children, spiritually. They hardly know the Bible. He says, by now you should be teachers. And sometimes I wonder, what do our people do in their quiet times because they hardly know the Bible at all? Seriously. If you've been a Christian for 15 years, you should know the Bible intimately. You should be able to tell me immediately, what is the theme of Hosea? What is the theme of Hosea? Surely somebody here knows. If you've been a Christian for 15 years, you should know. What is the theme of Hosea? God's love, His grace. That's a great book. We should know our scriptures. We should be able to write an outline of the book of John from memory. We should understand the scriptures. We should be able to apply them to every situation. I'm not telling this to make you feel guilty. I'm hopefully trying to do what the Hebrew writer is trying to do, which is to say, look, it's time to grow up. We cannot stay as spiritual infants. If you had a child, my granddaughter, she's very small. Am I worried about that? I'm not worried at all. But what if 10 years from now she was still 8 pounds? That would be a problem, wouldn't it? As Christians, we need to grow up. We need to grow up in understanding and being sensitive to sin. Really, the 2 points he makes there in Hebrews 5 is learning to be, you know, to hate sin, essentially, kind of developing our anti-sin muscles, and then developing a knowledge of the Scriptures. So if you want to stay faithful to the end, you need to pay attention to Jesus. You need to make every effort. And you just keep growing up. I've learned more about the Bible in the last 3 years than any other years before that. And I just am convinced in the next 3 years I'll learn more than I have in the last three. I am fired up about knowing the Bible. Amen. And I'm learning to hate sin. I'm growing in that area, but I still have some more growing to do. But then he talks about, and he was starting in verse chapter 7, he starts talking about Melchizedek. And he says, before I get into Melchizedek, some of you guys are probably not going to get it because I'm going to get really deep here. And then he talks about the covenant. He talks about the tabernacle that Jesus dwells in. And he talks about greater sacrifices because the blood of bulls and goats never took away sin. But Jesus is our high priest, and he suffered once for all. Awesome stuff. And then he gets us to Hebrews 11, which is the text of our sermon, our lesson tonight. We're going to be in Hebrews 11. Because Hebrews 11 really is the heart of the book of Hebrews. And it marks out the key element, the key admonition to us to stay faithful to the end. So let's get to Hebrews 11. I'm going to read first verses 1 through 3. Now faith is being confident in what we hope for, and it's being sure about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of visible things. Faith is belief in things that you can't see. Which is more likely to get our attention? Things you can see or things you can't see? Things you can see. That's why we have to be reminded to consider the things that are not seen. Everything of value is invisible. Think about that. Every single thing that has real value is completely invisible. Our salvation, our faith, heaven, love, relationships, everything that's important is invisible. You know what? If you look at the world, it can be kind of deceiving. God says, as I did a lesson from Daniel last night, that God is in control. If you read the paper, does it look like God's in control? It doesn't look that way, does it? If we look at our bodies, does it look like we're being renewed every day? No. Everything that's important is invisible. In fact, faith requires that you literally deny your senses. Your senses say one thing, and faith says something different. Does common sense and science say that you're going to be raised from the dead? No, it doesn't. But you will. And it says, this is what the ancients were commended for. They had faith in spite of what they could see. And we have so much more than they had. Did Abraham have the Bible? No. In fact, almost everything that we value that keeps us faithful as Christians, Abraham had none of those things. Shame on us if we do not walk as Abraham walked. Faith requires us to deny our senses. Now, I don't know about you, but I love success. I'm talking about spiritual success. When I visit churches, I ask, how's it going? And if the church is not growing, they kind of hang their heads a little bit. You know what? Success, in many ways, is the enemy of faith. Is your confidence in God based on whether you baptized somebody? Now, I want to baptize somebody as much as anybody else. In fact, God wants you to baptize somebody. If you're a parent, God wants you to have children. But what if you don't have children? Does that mean God doesn't love you? See, our faith in God cannot be based on success. Think about Noah. Was he a faithful preacher of righteousness? You bet he was. How many converts did he have in 100 years? None. See, faith requires that we deny our senses. And again, I get as fired up about success in the Lord as anybody else. I love it. All right? But our faith should not be based on that. Now, again, we call this sort of the Hall of Fame of Faith. That's what we call this thing. But what do all these men and women have in common? They looked at what the world had to offer, and they said, oh, you can keep that. I'm going to put my entire faith, I'm going to base all my confidence on Jesus. Well, not on Jesus. They didn't even have Jesus. On God. That's why they're commended, because they considered greatness to be greatness in the eyes of the Lord rather than on the things the world has to offer. Think about Paul. Let's skip just really quickly into Philippians 3, 4 through 9. We're going to spend almost all of our time in Hebrews 11, but I want to go just really quickly to Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verse 4 through 9. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. How many of us could claim the pedigree of Paul? Not even close. To me, Paul represents kind of what Solomon represents. Solomon represents, if worldly accomplishments could bring happiness, then Solomon would have found happiness. He says, trust me, folks, it doesn't produce happiness. Yeah. To me, Paul represents that, except more like spiritual accomplishments. Paul had the highest possible spiritual pedigree. And look how he thought about that. Let's read on. But whatever gains were to me, I can now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participating in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul took all his spiritual accomplishments, his doctorate in theology, and he says, that is garbage. In fact, he didn't just say it's worth nothing. He said it's worth less than nothing. It's worth negative compared to knowing Christ. Are you with Paul on that? I don't know if I am. I think I've got a ways to go on that. I think I've got quite a ways to go on that, but hopefully we're making progress. I think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I preached that lesson last night. Here's the situation. Most powerful man in the world, right? Fiery furnace, and three teenagers. From the outward perspective, a good idea to bow down to that statue. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego says, God can save us from those flames. But notice this, he said, but even if he doesn't, because they'll be saved for eternity, and that's all that matters, isn't it? That's all that really matters. All right, so now what we're going to do is we're going to go through this Hall of Fame of Faith and look at some of the people who put their faith in God. Verse 4, by faith Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith Abel still speaks even though he's dead. You know, we don't know a lot about Abel. We don't really know a lot. You know what we know about him? He was faithful. You know what? That's all we need to know about him. I don't know about you, but when I die, you know, eventually people are going to forget about me, unless Jesus comes back first. But in the immediate aftermath of my death, I hope people will say, that brother was faithful. Not, he wrote X number of books or blah, blah, blah. That brother was faithful. I hope that's what we say. Not just he put his faith in God, but he was faithful to God. Yeah, I like to use the example of my friend Cook Hung. I don't know if any of you met Cook Hung. He and his wife lead the church in Vietnam. Amazing. If you can ever visit the church in Vietnam, that is one of the most faithful churches. It's incredible. Remember, I went there the first time, and when I showed up, they never have visitors in church. Never. They can't because it's persecution. The church is illegal. They had 79 members, and they had 79 chairs. The first night, all 79 were filled. The second night, all 79 were filled. The second time I went there, they just had a meeting. They're asking people to give up everything, to give up their jobs, and just simply move to the city on the other side of the country. They said, anybody who's interested, come to this special meeting. 3/4 of the church showed up. Would 3/4 of the church here in Lagos show up to that meeting? I know it wouldn't be 3/4 of San Diego. Now, that's a faithful church. And the church is largely singles. You should not feel guilty right now if you wouldn't go to that meeting. I'm just trying to encourage you, all right? Yeah. But I remember Cook Hung said they're going to plant a church in Hanoi. They were in Saigon. And about a week before they're going, somebody burst into their apartment and beat him to a pulp right in front of his wife and children. They've been already kicked out of the house 3 times. A week later, still bruised, looking like a bad idea to go plant a church. They went and planted a church. And he got there the first week. It's a policeman at his door. He said, did you come here to plant a church? Yeah? Are you the church that teaches unless you give up everything and totally commit yourself to God, you can't even be a Christian? Yeah? He said, well, I want to study the Bible. And he was the first conversion in Hanoi. Because, you know what? Faith is belief in things that aren't seen. What about Enoch? By faith, verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken from this life, so he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. I want to ask you a question. Do you really believe that if you trusted everything in God and nothing to the world, that he would take care of you? If you're single, will you trust your eventual opportunity to be married to God? Or will you try to grab hold of it yourself? That's a good question.
Yeah.
What about your children? What about your spouse? See, that's what Paul did. He said, all that stuff, that job, my accomplishments, he says, that's garbage compared to knowing Christ. And that was Enoch. Enoch was so faithful, God just took him away. That's pretty cool. I want you to picture the ministry that God is going to build. I was doing a leadership presentation for the campus like a couple weeks ago, like I guess a week ago in San Diego. And I just, for the sake of encouragement, I was trying to figure out, you know, how many people that I'd studied with it had been baptized. And I figured over 100 by now. And that's, hopefully that's not with a spirit of boasting. It's sort of like, that's pretty cool. God's used me. I remember meeting Gilbert in Cameroon, and I said, Gilbert, you need to be a teacher. He was not a teacher at that time. That's encouraging to me. I want you to picture what God will use you to do if you'll simply rely on him. And I'm telling you, what he will do is better than you can imagine. It's definitely better. All right? So Enoch walked with God. And then there's Noah. I love Noah. Noah is amazing. You know, the most faithful people in the Bible that I can see are Noah, Abraham, and Mary. What do they all have in common? They believed crazy things. The angel said to Mary, you're going to be pregnant from the Holy Spirit. Oh, well, that's going to mess up her life, don't you think?
Yeah.
And she said, it is as you say. Mary had mind-blowing faith. She didn't have what we have, by the way. She didn't have the Messiah. She didn't have the New Testament. But let's look at Noah. Let's read about Noah. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is kept in keeping with faith. Notice, throughout the book, he constantly talks about things that have not been seen. In fact, in verse 3, he says, by faith we know that the world was created from unseen things. Which is actually true, by the way. There's that Big Bang thing and all that sort of stuff. The point he makes there is that everything that is visible was made from one who is invisible. So which is greater, the visible or the invisible? Obviously the invisible. But what do we look at? All right, and Noah was warned about things not yet seen. I'll tell you, that's certainly true. God says to Noah, Noah, build an ark. And Noah says, well, what's an ark? Well, it's a boat that, you know, what's a boat? Well, it's a thing you make so that when there's lots and lots of water, you can float on the water. What water? Oh, there's going to be a flood. Well, what's a flood? Never saw a flood. Well, a flood is when it rains and rains for days and days, and it covers the whole land with water. Noah says, okay, okay. Now, how big a boat do you want me to make? 100 meters long. Why should I build such a big boat? Because of the animals. What animals? The animals that are going to come. Well, why are they going to come? Because I'm going to make them come. Noah built that ark. Would you have built that ark? None of these things had ever been seen before. I would have liked to have been there when Noah talked to his wife about this. He says, wife, we just know her as wife because we don't know her name. He says, Noah's wife, I've got good news. God spoke to me. All right. She says, great. What did he tell you? He said, told me to build an ark. She says, well, what's an ark? Well, it's a boat. What's a boat? It's a thing that, you know, to float on the water. What water? The water from the flood that's going to happen. What's a flood, you know? Tell me about this boat, Noah. 100 meters long. You're out of your mind. Now, wait a minute. What God told you to build this ark? The one you can't see. Because faith involves things you can't see. And by faith, not only did Noah build that ark, he talked his wife into supporting that decision. Now, I would have liked to have been there when he had a conversation with his neighbors. Noah, what are you doing? I'm building an ark. Well, you get the idea here. And then, this guy's crazy. You know, by the world standard, he was crazy. But you know what? If you're a disciple of Jesus, by the world standards, you're crazy. Because yes. You look at everything the world has to offer and say, that's garbage. If I get some of that stuff, great. It's just part of my Christianity. But that in itself is worthless. Mm-hmm. And like I said, from a visible perspective, it didn't look like his ministry was going that well. He preached for 100 years. No baptisms. Well, they had 8 baptisms. That's later on, you know, the whole, you know, 1 Peter 3. For us, if we share our faith with 5 people and they all reject us, we're like, oh, God's not with me anymore. I don't know. This church, we haven't had any growth for a while. Oh, man, God's, abandoned our movement or something like that. Faith involves things that cannot be seen. That's the idea. Now, let's read about Abraham. Talk about faith. OMG. OMG, right? Faith. All right, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, when she was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sands of the seashore. So God says to Abraham, go! Leave everything behind and go. And I'm sure Abraham said to God, where? God says, I'm not telling you. You got to leave first. Because you know what? If you know where you're going, how much faith does that take? You know, we live by faith, which means we don't know where God's taking us. Are you ready for the Christian adventure? Are you ready for the Christian adventure? And again, you don't know what's going to take you. But all I know is, by faith, it's going to be better than anything I could imagine. 20 years ago, would I have imagined that I'd be here in Nigeria to speak into you? I would have never. If you told me that, I would say, you're crazy. But here I am. Hopefully walking by faith. And so Abraham went home and he had a little talk with Sarah. He said, Sarah, I've got good news and I've got bad news. Good news is, we're going to go on a trip. Okay, she said, great, we're going to go on a trip. When are we coming back? Never. Oh. So Abraham, great plan. We're going to leave everything behind, all our wealth, all our property, all our position, all our security. We're going to leave everything behind. We're going to go. We're never going to come back. All right, so where are we going? there? I don't know. Abraham, that's a really bad plan. By faith, Abraham left the city of Ur. You know what? If you're a disciple, you too left the city of Ur, didn't you? You too left everything behind. You put your hand to the plow, and you're walking by faith. You know what is at the end of that, you know, field? Heaven is at the end of that field. That's where we're headed. We need to follow Abraham out of Ur. And then God said to Abraham, I'm going to give you children. In fact, you're going to have a son, and you're going to be the father of many nations. Abraham looks at himself, 90 years old. Yeah, I still got it. He looks at Sarah, 80 years old, menopause 30 years ago, never had children anyway, never had any of that stuff. And Abraham believed. Abraham believed. And like it says in Romans chapter 4, Abraham believed and God credited it to him as righteousness. What did Abraham believe? He believed that God said it, it would happen. That was enough for him. How about you? By faith, Abraham walked out of Ur, and by faith, Abraham brought Isaac into the world, and he literally became the father of many nations. The father of the Edomites, the father of the Arabs, the father of the Jews. And he also has millions and millions of descendants, even today. Everybody sitting in these seats, if you've been baptized, you are a child of Abraham. And like it says in Romans 4:16, he is the father of all of us who pursue God by faith. But then we're going to skip a couple of verses. We're going to come back to that. We're going to skip down to verse 17. It says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he received his son Isaac back from death. Now, this is some faith. Because in this case, there was the promise and the command. And the promise and the command seemed to be in opposition to each other. The promise was, that child, Isaac, will be the father, he'll make you the father of many nations. And then God says, kill Isaac. That seems like a really bad plan to populate the earth. To sacrifice your one and only son. And by faith, Abraham went to Moriah. We as disciples, we need to follow Abraham out of Ur. And if you're a Christian, you already did in a sense. Just do a better job, okay? But you know, the harder part is to follow Abraham to Mount Moriah. Because Mount Moriah is where you sacrifice the blessing that God gave you. The good thing that you got by faith. I don't know what God might ask you to lay down on that altar. I don't know what it'll be. And I'm not hoping for you that it's anything like what Abraham sacrificed, that's for sure. But you don't know. But Moriah is the place where you give up even the blessing, even the thing that came from God. I want you to notice this. Abraham reasoned. He used his brain here. Faith doesn't mean you stop thinking. Quite the contrary. Faith means you start thinking spiritually. So Abraham said, I don't know, but I trust God. And if God tells me to do something, even though it doesn't look like a good idea, it's going to be a good idea. So he thought, I don't know. Sort of like 1 + 1 = 2. He said that he's going to bless the whole world through my son. He says to kill my son. The only thing he could think of is, I guess he's going to raise him from the dead. That's faith. And all the symbolism here, he sacrificed his one and only son on the same mountain that God sacrificed his one and only son. He received his son back from the dead when? On the third day. Isaac carrying the wood up the same mountain that Jesus carried wood up to be sacrificed. That's all pretty cool. And Abraham received his son back from the dead. Now that's walking by faith, I'll have to say. Now let's go back to verse 13. To me, Hebrews 11, 13 through 16 is really the heart of the book of Hebrews, and it kind of summarizes the whole thing. So we need to look at that little section there. All these people were still living by faith when they died. Let's stop right there. I assume if you took the trouble to come here tonight, you probably want to go to heaven. Well, let me tell you the key. Let me tell you how it's going to work. If you keep walking by faith, then the day you die, it's guaranteed. It's there. You got it. He's going to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. You just need to keep walking. Now, don't forget to pay attention, make every effort, keep growing up in your faith, but we just need to keep walking by faith. All these men and women were walking by faith when they died, and they're going to be with us in heaven. You know, in some sense, it's as simple as that. That's what it comes down to. Let me read on. He says, they did not receive the things that were promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. Notice it. They didn't see these things. Like I said, shame on us if we don't walk by faith. Because everything they couldn't see, we've seen. We've seen the prophecies fulfilled. We've seen the empty tomb. We've seen the Messiah. We have the scriptures completed. None of these men and women had any of those things. They walked by faith. How could we not walk by faith? They only saw them from afar, and really, they didn't even see them. The only way they saw them was by faith. The only way they saw them. How are your eyes of faith doing right now? He says, they welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on the earth. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking the country they'd left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. God's prepared a city for you. He has a room with your name on it. Can you see that room? Only by faith. Only by faith. And these people, Abraham, Noah, Moses, they all walked around in a country in which they were foreigners. Not immigrants. We have a lot of immigrants from Nigeria and America. We're talking about Fasile. Fasile came to America, and he's becoming American. You know what I'm saying? That's a good thing. That's okay. But we're not trying to become worldikins. You know, this world is not our home. Now, I just showed my passport to the folks in the airport. It says I'm an American. It's not true. I'm not an American. I'm a Christian. This world is not my home. And that's just not a bunch of words that we sing in that nice little song. How many of you want to fit in? Raise your hand if you like fitting in. Now, let's be honest. Come on now. Raise your hand if you like fitting in. So do I. But you know what? In this world, we're like aliens. We're strangers. Our constitution is found in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And it's craziness to the world. We say the way to happiness is mourning. We say the way to greatness is humility. And the world thinks we're crazy. You know what? By their standards, we are crazy. Now, luckily, we can wear more or less the same clothes. Maybe not quite the same clothes, but mostly the same clothes. We can eat the same food. We can even go to some of the same movies. Not all of them, but some of them. So our strangeness is not our culture. It's not how we dress. It's not how we walk. Our strangeness is that we hold to an ethic that comes from God Himself. And if you want to fit in, you might as well just forget going to heaven. It's not going to happen. We live as aliens and strangers. Being in the kingdom of God is kind of like living on a bridge. Because the world is not our home, and yet we're not in heaven yet. We're kind of in heaven, sort of. It's kind of like already, but not yet. That's the idea. When you're living on a bridge, you plant a tree on a bridge. You don't plant a tree on a bridge. That's craziness. We're not putting roots here. Our eyes are in heaven. They're fixed on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. They were strangers. They were aliens. I remember one time, I was in Shanghai, having lunch with this bunch of girls. I didn't even know any of them. I was just having lunch. And I found out one of them wasn't a disciple. I didn't know that. And so we're just sharing. I was saying, you know, as a Christian, we give up everything to follow Jesus. And she just started just crying. I mean, tears and sobbing. I'm used to making girls cry because I'm a college professor. I keep the Kleenex right by the desk and use it all the time. But I thought, why did I make her cry? I said, what's going on? She said, you know what? If I become a disciple, that means I have to give up everything. And in China, they have the one-child policy. You know what I'm talking about? But they gave it up a couple years ago. But that's what they had. And for her, her parents, their entire life is based on her. Everything they hope for is based on her. And she had just joined the Communist Party a week before that. And I'm telling you, when you join the Communist Party in China, that is not a joke. That is a total commitment. So there, if I become a Christian, I'm going to get kicked out of the Communist Party, I'm going to get kicked out of the university, and I'm going to lose everything that I or my parents have ever lived for. Oh, no wonder she was crying. And then she said, I'm going to do it. Oh, oh. You know, and the things that I worry about compared to that. But she walked by faith. I don't know what happened. I never saw her since then, but that was kind of encouraging to me. And it says here, if we walk by faith, God will not be ashamed of us. The world might be ashamed of you, but God won't be. And what matters what the world thinks of you? What about Moses? I'm almost done. Couple more. What about Moses? Pretty awesome stuff. I'll read in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God. Get the idea? See that theme? Being mistreated along with God's people, amen? Rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin, he regarded disgrace for the name of Christ as of greater value than all the treasures of Egypt, because he's looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. Moses was set up, folks. I mean, he had it all. He was the adopted son of the richest man in the world. He had all the education he could want. He had the best food, the best clothes. All the girls wanted to go on a date with Moses, you betcha. And by faith, Abraham walked out of that palace. That's what Jesus did when he came down here, by the way. Yeah. He had everything. He had complete fellowship with his Father, and he came here. And he died for us. By faith, Moses looked at all the stuff the world has to offer. He turned his back to it, and he became a slave. And he lived his life, in a sense, as a slave. Because he saw God who would bless him. And then the last one, I kind of like this part with Jericho, with Joshua. Let's skip down there. Verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. You know, God comes to Joshua and he says, Joshua, you're going to defeat the city of Jericho. Joshua's like, awesome! What's the battle plan? God says, leave your weapons behind and go march around the city. And on the next day, march around the city. And on the last day, march around seven times, blow the horn, the walls will fall down, and you'll defeat that city. I imagine Joshua saying to God, now what's the actual battle plan, God? But faith involves things you can't see. That I don't think that had ever happened before. I don't think it ever happened to blow the trumpets and the wall fall down. So Joshua goes to the people. He says, I've got really some great news. I spoke to God and he told us we're going to take Jericho. Great. Lay on us the battle plan. Well, that's the problem, see. Because what we're going to be doing is going to be walking around the city. And after seven times on the seventh day, the walls are going to come down. All right, Jared. All right, Joshua. You know, tell us the real plan. Now, imagine the people in the city of Jericho. What do they think about these Jews walking around their city? What a bunch of idiots! Are we supposed to be afraid of them? But who was laughing when the walls came down? You know, they laughed at Noah. But when Noah sealed that door and it started raining, who was laughing? On Judgment Day, your friends are going to say, I am so sorry I said that to you. And you're going to say, well, that's in God's hands. That's not in my hands. By faith. And they literally walked around that city by faith. Literally, they walked by faith. Then he kind of sums it up in verse 32. What more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. The women received their children back from the dead. Others were tortured, refusing to be released so they might gain an even better resurrection. They faced jeers and flogging, chains, imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning, sawed in two, killed by the sword. They went around in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. Anybody here on that group? I don't think so. Seriously. Did these people have the New Testament? Did they have the promises fulfilled? I don't think so. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised because God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. We have so much. We have such reason to put our faith in God. But you have to remember, faith involves belief in things that are not seen. Let us, like Abraham, walk out of Ur. Let us, like Abraham, walk by faith to Mount Moriah. Thank you.
Thanks so much. This has been huge.